that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. We want to answer the question this morning. We want to examine the question that Paul asks there in verse 2 as he comes across these disciples in Ephesus. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 19, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And so this is his first trip through Ephesus preaching the gospel. And in verse 2 there, when he comes across these disciples, he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" We want to examine that question this morning. Why did Paul ask the question? What did he mean when he asked the question? That's what we're going to talk about. And we need to talk about that because there's a lot of confusion when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit today. Many have misconceptions about the work of the Holy Spirit in the conversion and in the life of Christians. And we need to be able to teach others the truth of the matter. And we need to be able to defend the faith. The faith once for all delivered, just as Jude 3rd verse tells us there. We're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We've got to be able to do that. And we also need to be sure that we're not led away with the error of the wicked, because the error is out there. It surrounds us. Even those among our brethren sometimes get off on tangents when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And so we will examine Acts chapter 19 and look at why it is that Paul asked that question. What did he mean? Well, first we'll look at what he did not mean. And answering what did he mean, we're going to answer what he did not mean as well. Matthew, first of all, he isn't asking if they have a relationship with the Spirit. He is not asking whether or not they have a relationship with the Spirit. It would have been, as disciples, if they had been taught properly and had been baptized according to the Great Confession in the name of the Lord, as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And this was the topic of a lesson not too awfully long ago, the meaning of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word there, in, it means into. It means into. We're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes a relationship that we have when we are in Christ. When we're baptized in the name of the Lord, we belong to God. We are showing a proper relationship to Him. We are outside of Christ before we are baptized. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We then belong to them. And so that's what that passage means. And so that would have been the understanding if these were disciples who had been taught the truth. Their baptism would have been into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He isn't asking them if they have a relationship with the Spirit. And he's also not talking about Spirit baptism. He is not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. That is a promise that was made to the apostles. If you will look at Luke, the 24th chapter. In Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 46, notice what Jesus says to the apostles. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" We see Jesus telling the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father, until they are endued with power from on high. And if you turn to Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, we see that again. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, make a note of that there in verse 2 and verse 3, who it is that is being talked about and who it is that Jesus is going to be talking to. He says that in verse 3, to whom? Who is the whom here? Apostles, back in verse 2. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having been seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them. Who is the them? The them, the antecedent of them, is the apostles, as we see in verses 2 and 3. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them, the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so we see a reiteration there of what Luke says in Luke chapter 24. You wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit baptism. That is how they will be endued with power from on high. Verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And again, we need to remember who the you is. Keep in our minds who the you is. He is talking to the apostles. He was assembled together with the apostles. They are the ones who were given the promise of Holy Spirit baptism. They are the ones who were promised that they would be endued with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And who are the they there? It's the apostles. You go back to the end of chapter 1 and you see where Matthias was chosen. He was numbered with the 11 there. And the apostles are the ones under consideration. They were the ones who were with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in verse 14 it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, he spoke to the crowd that was gathered there. It was the apostles. They are the ones who were endued with power from on high. They are the ones who were promised that they would receive Holy Spirit baptism. And we see it fulfilled in Acts, the second chapter. And then turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, this is the only other recorded instance of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament. And we see that it dealt with Cornelius, the centurion. If you go back to verse 1 there in chapter 10, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He will tell you what you must do. And then we read about Peter's vision, about the sheep coming down from heaven and all of these creatures in there. He was hungry, he was having this vision, and he was told in the vision, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But there were some things in there that were not allowed in the law of Moses. And Peter says, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And he was told 3 times. And he finally figured out what it was that he was being told. It was that Gentiles are acceptable. That was the point of the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we read about for Cornelius. If you turn over, maybe just across the page, at least it is in my Bible, Cornelius did indeed send for Peter as he was told. And Peter, in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He began to tell him about Jesus. And verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, verses 47 and 48, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, those who were hearing the word, and the Jews who were there, the ones who were of the circumcision, with that kind of background, were astonished that God had poured out the Holy Spirit on Gentiles also. That's the point of what happens here in Acts the 10th chapter, is for God to show that Gentiles are amenable to the gospel, that Gentiles are accepted in Christ just as well as those who come from the Jewish background, that they are acceptable. This was not something that was known at this time. And now it was made known in a miraculous way by God. But you'll remember in verse 6 that Cornelius was told that Peter will tell you what you must do. He's going to tell you what you must do. What did Peter tell Cornelius that he must do? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's what they must do. Believe on the Lord and be baptized. In chapter 11 and verse 15, as we consider the fact that the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, when Peter went back down to Jerusalem and was recounting what had happened, because the Jews, those of the Jewish background there, had a problem with Peter going into the Gentiles. They had heard about it. They wanted to know what was going on here, and Peter explained it. And he said in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household just as he fell upon us at the beginning. And what is the beginning that he's talking about? The beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of the church in Acts the 2nd chapter. He had to go all the way back. About 10 years had passed between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. And Peter had to go all the way back to the beginning for another instance of Holy Spirit baptism. What occurred in Acts the 10th chapter. He had to go all the way back to the beginning. And now we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism among the seven ones there that Paul lists in Ephesians the 4th chapter, is the fact that there is one baptism. Only one. If we have Holy Spirit baptism today, and we still have water baptism today, which we most certainly do, and as the apostles were commanded to teach, they were to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Peter commanded Cornelius and his household, after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? He commanded water baptism. Paul says there's one baptism, and it's water baptism. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. When Paul talks about, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he is not asking them if they received Holy Spirit baptism. What do you mean? When Paul asked those 12 disciples there in Ephesus whether or not they had received the Spirit when they believe, he is talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, we see how it is that those miraculous gifts were passed along. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." And when you look at the context there, back in verse 13, we'll get into this a little more in just a moment, but he's talking about those miraculous spiritual gifts. "Simon himself also believed, he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." And then Peter and John went to Samaria, and they had not yet received the Spirit, and so they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then Simon saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. In Acts chapter, back in chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, we see that Paul administered baptism in the name of the Lord and then laid hands on them. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. After they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they spoke in tongues and prophesied after Paul had laid hands upon them. And we saw in Acts chapter 8 verse 18, that's how the Holy Spirit was given. That's how those miraculous gifts were passed along. They needed these miraculous gifts. They didn't have the New Testament like we have it today. They couldn't pick up a Bible and turn over and read the epistles there or the Gospels. They had revelation through the apostles and prophets. And it was an ongoing thing, and they were writing it down. And it was being recorded for posterity, and the letters were being circulated and collected. But it was not yet complete. They couldn't turn to it when they had a question. They needed prophecy, the revelation of God's will in a miraculous way. Men needed to be empowered to be able to prophesy. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul told the Romans, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." It was necessary. Those spiritual gifts were necessary. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 and 12. Notice what Paul says there. "And he," Jesus himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." They needed that. For the edifying of the body of Christ, they needed prophets. They needed prophecy. They needed God's will to be revealed in that way. But those days would come to an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, it explains further why they needed it. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." It was still being revealed again. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, that will that was being revealed needed to be confirmed, because there could be charlatans out there, and there certainly were, just as there are today. "But God bore witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will," according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, and in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the same point is made there, that the Lord worked with the apostles and prophets in confirming the word. At Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." These miracles were needed. These miraculous gifts were needed for them to be established, for them to be edified. And that's what Paul is talking about in the context here in Acts the 19th chapter. Go back to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. Let's look at that a little bit more closely. Acts the 8th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 13. "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. The same language that is found in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, did you receive the Spirit when you believed, is found in chapter 8 and verse 15. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here is used to indicate the miraculous gifts that he endued. The Samaritans were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You look at verse 12 there in Acts chapter 8. And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 13 says, Simon believed and was baptized. In verse 16 it says that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been saved. These were saved individuals. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. They had therefore received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts the second chapter, you see the promise that was made in Acts chapter 2 when they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That crowd that had just been convicted of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit himself. It is salvation. And it's verse 21 there. That's a typo. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 is Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2. It says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, this salvation. And they had received it because they had believed and obeyed the Lord and were baptized in his name. Baptized into Christ, and they had received the gift of the Spirit. But they still needed the miraculous gifts to be established. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them there in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. They needed the hands of an apostle laid on them to receive these gifts. And that's what happened there. In Acts the 8th chapter, Peter and John prayed for them, and then they laid hands on them. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. If we were talking about some personal, direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit here, how could Simon see that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given? That would have been something that would have been invisible. What we're talking about here is the outward manifestation, the power that the Holy Spirit endued. He saw that. The Samaritans were able to speak in tongues, to work these works, because the apostles had laid their hands upon them. And that's what's under consideration there in Acts chapter 19. You know, the miraculous gifts, there is the Pentecostal movement today, and not only churches that say Pentecostal church on the front or Assembly of God, but also even some, such as the Cowboy Way Church across the street, they believe in the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit existing today, such as tongue speaking. But I want you to notice the miracles in the early church. These gifts of the Holy Spirit. The miracles were only done by the apostles at first. You look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And you'll remember that 3,000 had gladly heard the word, they had gladly received the word and were baptized, and they were saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But miracles and wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter and John healed the lame man. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, in Acts the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, after Peter and John had healed the lame man and they had been arrested, they were forbidden to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had this to say about that situation. The council, the Sadducees, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them as evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Well, why was this miracle notable? If this were something that were being performed by thousands of people who had had the Holy Spirit fall upon them, then why would their miracle be notable? It would have been one of many. There would have been nothing notable about it. But it was notable because it was unusual. It was notable. Only the apostles were working signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 5 and the first part of verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." And beginning in Acts chapter 6, we see these gifts being passed along. You see there in verses 5 through 8. Acts chapter 6 and beginning in verse 5, the apostles needed to concentrate on preaching the word. There were complaints there against the Hellenists, or by the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because verse 1, their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so they needed to rectify the situation. And so they chose some men to take care of that. In verse 5, it said, the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the hands were laid on these men. And you see in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." They had hands laid on them, and then Stephen, who was one of those who had the hands laid on him, was able to work wonders and signs among the people. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, we see Philip, who was another one of those on whom the apostles had laid their hands, working wonders. Verse 5 and 6, Acts chapter 8, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And so we have those gifts being passed along through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, "Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given." But those miraculous gifts have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Love never fades, but whether there are prophecies, they will fade. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." When that which is in part, that which is in part will be done away, when that which is perfect has come. So we're comparing something that is partial to something that is complete. And in the center margin of my Bible, it says that that's what the word perfect means there. Complete. That which is in part, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But the complete revelation will be here one day, and we won't need these things any longer. They're childish, is what he said. These gifts were for the church in its infancy, prior to the completed revelation of God, prior to having the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But we have that now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. We have been thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, and the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. We have that today. We have no further need of these miraculous gifts, and those that claim that they still exist have been deceived, because they do not. Because those gifts were passed along how? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. The last apostle died about 1900 years ago. Maybe a little more. And those on whom they laid their hand have died, and they didn't have that ability to pass that along. So when they died, those miraculous gifts ceased. They were no longer needed. And we don't have them today. When we look at that question in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? He was talking about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But we have the Spirit dwelling in us today. There is no question about that. Children of God have the Spirit dwelling in them. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. See what Paul says there. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And there are numerous verses that say that the Spirit dwells in the Christian. It's not a question of whether or not the Spirit dwells in us. It's a question of how the Spirit dwells in us. And the Spirit dwells in us through the Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 18 and 19. Actually, you can begin in verse 17 because of the context there. What he's talking about in verse 17, we find out how that happens in verses 18, beginning in verse 18 and 19. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We have no control over whether or not God were, if He were to immerse people in the Spirit today as He did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, that would be something we have no control over. The Apostle Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. But how do we do that? He talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16 is the parallel passage to this. And it explains how we are filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us through the Word. Jesus dwells in us as well. Ephesians chapter 3 and the first part of verse 17. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ dwells in our hearts. The Spirit dwells in our hearts. The Father dwells in us as well. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. John says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This passage shows the nature of the abiding that takes place. God abides in us, and we also abide in him. It has to do with the fellowship that we share. When we are obedient to God's word, God abides in us. The Father abides in us. The Son abides in us. The Spirit abides in us.
but we abide in them as well in this relationship. John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And that's the way it works. We don't need to be confused by a question such as that found in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. It has been misused and abused, but this is the truth of the matter. And that's our lesson for this morning. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one by obeying the gospel. Believe in Jesus the Christ. Confess him before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. If you've not done that, do it today while you have the opportunity. You may never have another. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If you've not been being faithful, repent of your sins. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.